All right, good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing? Everyone get good sleep last night? This is one of my least like favorite days of the year, I'm not going to lie. If we could just keep going back on daylight savings, I would be good. I love that extra hour. But I'm super excited that you all got up and get to see your bright, smiling faces with us this morning, whether here in person or with us online. We are excited to gather as a body of Christ, one, to worship our God. For those of you that may not know who I am, my name is Daniel Hunter. I'm the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of the preaching team and a shepherd as well. And so I figured as a children's pastor, I could just do the whole thing on the felt board. Y'all might enjoy that, but I was told that's probably not a great idea. I might lose y'all after a couple minutes. So I'm just going to jump in. As we saw in the video, we are in chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to open up to chapter 4, or if you don't have your Bible or you don't have one at all and you would like one, back by the lights on that table back there, we have some Bibles for you. That is yours to keep. We want everyone to have access to the Word of God, so you can grab one if you'd like. But we're in the second to last week of our series, Relentless Love, as we journey through Nahum and Jonah, because it's in these books we see God's relentless love for each of us. We see His desire and the lengths He's willing to go to bring His people back to Him. He doesn't quit and He doesn't give up. We have a God that pursues us no matter what. A couple weeks ago, and Brandon talked to us out of Jonah 1 and 2, and we see Jonah given the assignment to go to Nineveh, and he goes in the opposite direction. He gets on a boat, and he goes to Tarshish because of his hatred for the Ninevites and the people there. He feels not worthy enough for God's grace and mercy. But it's in that moment, did God give up on Jonah or the Ninevites? No. He continued to pursue them on the boat, and he throws Jonah into the ocean. Jonah receives God's judgment in that moment by sending him into the ocean, but he also receives his salvation in the belly of a fish. It's in chapter 2 we see Jonah brought back to God. And then last week in Jonah 3, we see him actually go to Nineveh and deliver a one-sentence sermon. And his reluctance still to do the work that God has called him to, he delivers a one-sentence sermon. He preaches what God told him to preach. And Brandon talked to us, we see the power in just delivering the Word of God. That when we fall back on His Word and on His truth, God can do amazing things. Even in our reluctance and our disobedience and our weakness, God can do great things. He can change people's hearts even in the midst of all of that. And we saw the role that we should play and the importance it is for us to bring His Word to those that haven't heard it or haven't yet received it. And so this morning, as we go through Jonah chapter 4, we're going to get a full look at the heart of not only Jonah, but of God, and God's heart for all people. So if you want to open up, we're going to start in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So we see Jonah isn't just annoyed. It isn't just a mere displeasure at the turn of events that has happened. He is exceedingly angry. The point to be wanting to die over the fact that others have received God's love and God's mercy. We've talked in the past, Jonah sees these Ninevites as his enemy. He wanted judgment brought down. He didn't feel they were worthy of the same grace and forgiveness he had received. Irish author and satirist Jonathan Swift has a quote that expresses Jonah's frame of mind in this moment. "We are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There is no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed." See, Jonah wanted to be judge, jury, and executioner. He wanted to impose his own set of justice on the Ninevites as he saw fit. Like I said, he didn't view them as worthy of the place that he had received. And see, Jonah mentions that God is loving, merciful, forgiving. He mentions all of the great qualities of God. But is he happy about them? No. Like in this moment, he is mad that God is all of those things. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was afraid they would repent and God would be who God is. And I also don't want us to miss the irony that is existing in this moment. Just a mere two chapters ago, he is calling on God to be merciful. He calls on God to show him grace, to be loving and forgiving to himself. He enjoyed receiving God's grace and mercy in that moment. But now, just two chapters later, he's lamenting all of those same qualities because someone he deems unworthy is receiving them. So my question is, what if God had chosen to treat Jonah the way Jonah wanted him to treat the Ninevites? You see, God isn't just God for you. He's God for all people. He's not just God for the people you like or the people you agree with, the people in your circle. He is God for all people. We don't get to pick and choose who experiences the heart and character of God. You aren't the judge. You aren't the jury. You don't get to sentence anyone to a punishment. And so at the heart of Jonah, we see his great selfishness that exists inside of him. And so in the morning as we go through this, maybe this is your opportunity to examine your heart, the root of any selfishness that may exist inside of you. See, some of us, we want to look at certain people because of a choice they make. We want to judge their heart for God. We want to tell them they don't have enough faith, perhaps. Is that our place, though? Or are we in the selfish parts of our hearts, placing our own judgment upon them, even though we haven't taken the time to listen to their heart? We haven't taken the time to see things from their perspective. You see, Jonah wasn't worried about going to Nineveh not being effective. Because he knew if he went, he would be effective because he knew who God was. Resentment, anger, selfishness, all of those things get in the way of us loving others the way God wants us to. Thinking we know best or that our plans are the right plans exhibits a lack of faith and trust in God to do the right thing. We need to better align our hearts with God to experience the full weight of his glory and mercy. And we need to also be people that are willing to offer that same grace and mercy to everyone. As Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, "And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors." We hear that quite a bit. But when we say those things, how often do we truly, truly mean them? You see, if you want to worship and get excited about the things that God has done in your life, the love and the grace and the mercy He's shown in your life, then we should also worship and get just excited when the person at work that we don't like or that gets on our nerves experiences that same grace, that same love, that same forgiveness. We should get just as excited for them as we get excited when we experience it. That was weird and wordly. I'm sorry. I think y'all get where I'm going. Because that's His heart, that we as a kingdom would celebrate when whoever comes to know and experience God's relentless love. And then we begin to see God get after Jonah's heart. He wants Jonah to recognize what's going on. So he chooses to confront Jonah in this moment, and he does so with a question. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" You see, at the beginning of Jonah 4, Jonah is expressing his anger and his resentment and all his feelings towards God. He's just being honest about how he feels in this moment. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with us being open and honest about our feelings, whatever they may be towards God. He wants to hear our hearts. At the same time, we have to ask ourselves, though, just because that's okay, does that mean our feelings towards Him are always justified? Not for a moment should we think that all our thoughts and feelings towards and anger towards Him are justified. But the beauty is we can say them nonetheless. He's God, He can take it. But once He hears our complaint, once He hears our anger, and He hears Jonah express his heart, His response is to just ask Him a question. Do you do well to be angry? Other translations say, is it right for you to be angry? You see, God likes to ask us questions because more often than not, they reveal our heart. And through them, we begin to take stock of where we are in a certain situation. We see this throughout Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, where are you? What is this you have done? With Cain, after he kills Abel, where is your brother Abel? What have you done? When he commissions Isaiah as a prophet, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Jesus even did the same. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And then finally with Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there are lots more examples throughout Scripture that exist. Those are just a few. But each of these questions is not asked because God doesn't know the answer. He does. They're asked because God wants to see our hearts. It reminds me of like when I was a kid, and I would mess up, and my parents knew what I had done, and they ask you that question, knowing full well what the answer is. But they would always ask me the question because they wanted me to get to the conclusion myself. They wanted to see if I was willing to own the mistake, if I was willing to learn from the mistake, admit what I had done. It's through those questions we get a revelation of our heart. Each of those situations, God is giving all of those people either an opportunity to own the mistakes they've done, to see the error of their ways, or in one of those situations, to see if they're willing to step up to the call that God knows they are going to accept. And so here, He's just giving Jonah the opportunity to really think through the anger that he's exhibiting and see if it really is justified in the moment. Now, unfortunately for Jonah, he's going to need a little more push. He needs an illustration where God's going to reveal his love and character for everyone. So he keeps going in verses 5 through 8. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." We finally see Jonah for the first time in this whole book get happy, even for a brief second. And it's unfortunately not because his heart changes or he has a revelatory moment. It's because God has given him something. Again, with Jonah, it's all about self. What can God do for him? Not others. He's not worried about what God is going to do for others. You see, the city of Nineveh had repented of their sin. God had shown them great love and mercy. Yet Jonah goes to try and find a good view just in hopes that something might happen and he could have a good seat. God provides him comfort and then takes it away and makes the condition so unbearable that for the second time in this chapter, he wishes to die. I think by now we all get a pattern. We can sense a pattern that's happening with Jonah. He likes to complain. Nothing's ever good enough for him. Charles Spurgeon has a quote on him. He says, "If, dear friends, like Jonah, you want to complain, you will soon have something to complain of. People who are resolved to fret generally make for themselves causes of fretfulness." F.B. Meyer also says, "Jonah allowed even a silly thing like a plant to become an idol. How often our gourds are allowed to perish to teach us these deep lessons. In spite of all we can do to keep them green, their leaves turn more and more sear yellow until they droop and die." Even in the midst of the complaints and the anger and the selfishness and the poor attitude, God is still trying to reach Jonah's heart. His relentless love is not only for Jonah, but it is for Nineveh. Unfortunately, Jonah's too interested in the things that God can provide him. He's missing out on a loving lesson that God is trying to provide. He's too interested in the gift and not the giver. You see, the people of Nineveh heard God's message. They heard God's word, his truth, and they recognized the mistakes that they had made. But Jonah, in his self-righteous attitude, believes that there's nothing he can learn. He feels justified in everything that he feels in this moment. He doesn't need to repent. He's not the one that's messed up. How often do we look at the mistakes of others, their faults, their screw-ups, and we miss what's going on in our own hearts? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks to this issue. He speaks to our desire to judge others. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, our hearts can't be changed when we're too focused on what others are doing. Or if we're too consumed by receiving from God blessings and gifts. When we become too inwardly focused, we miss what's going on in the world around us. But again, does God stop trying? His love is relentless. The desire to bring us back to him never fades. And so God chooses to reveal to Jonah his heart for Nineveh, his heart for the people there, and his heart really for all that need to repent and turn towards him. But God said to Jonah, again, we're coming with another question, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Third time. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I always find that weird. It's a very weird ending to Jonah. I don't know. But we see yet again another angry outburst. Jonah's focused on his own circumstance, his own perceived slights. And his last words in this book are, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. That's our last interaction with Jonah. And lucky for us, the book doesn't end there. God's mercy and compassion still shine through. He's still working on Jonah and trying to guide him. However, Jonah makes three mistakes that I think all angry people make. First, he quits. He runs away. He tries to hide on a boat. He does everything he can to not partake in the call that God gives him. Two, he separates himself from others. On the boat, he separates from the sailors, and then we see him remove himself from the city. And then third, he becomes a spectator. He travels outside the city and he wants to watch what is going to happen. Lucky for us, God never does any of those things in our lives. God never quits. He's not ever going to quit on you. Pretty much the whole Old Testament is God never quitting on Israel despite all of their mistakes. He is always going to work to bring you back to him. You never have to worry that God's just going to throw up his hands and say, I'm done, I quit, I'm over you, I'm done. He doesn't quit. God never separates himself. He will never separate himself from you. We may try and separate ourselves from him, but he will always seek to draw near to us. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. James 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then God will never be a spectator. He is always active and present in our lives. He's not passive or removed. His presence and the presence of the Holy Spirit is always alive and at work in our lives. We see all of these things on full display in Nineveh. Despite their mistakes, despite their failures, God hasn't quit. He's shown he's going to go to great lengths to make sure they hear his word. So that's why he asked Jonah about pitying the plant. Jonah didn't have any investment in the plant. He didn't help it grow. He didn't nourish it. It came in a night and it left in a night. He only cared about it in so much as what it did for him. And I have to wonder, church, and this is was a tough one for me to think through this week, but do we treat others sometimes with that same context of we only care in so much of what they can provide for us? How far does our care and our love extend? If that person can't do anything for you, do we care as much? I don't know. I would hope and I would like to think that that doesn't play a role. But again, I think it's time for us this morning to examine our hearts. Because God's heart, we see, Nineveh can't do anything for him. We can't do anything for God. God doesn't need us. Yet he still relentlessly loves and pursues us all the while. Nineveh had continued to mess up, but he still loved them. He still cared for them. He's giving everything to bring them back to himself. Jonah's response shows that he doesn't understand God as well as he thought he did. He has a very narrow view and an incomplete view of who God is. He's selfish. See, the people of Nineveh were in need of God because, as he said, there were 120,000 persons that didn't know their right hand from their left, meaning they didn't know or have the ability to make moral judgments. They needed a Savior. They were lost. That's our God. A God that fights for all people, not those that just look like us or agree with us, are going to feed us back our own beliefs. You see, when we choose to belittle someone else's experience because ours is different, or we choose not to listen because it might be inconvenient or cause us to rethink some things that maybe we had never thought about before, or change the way we've lived because it's difficult. When we choose not to do those things, that's not our God. That's not who he's called us to be. Relentless love for people is a love that is willing to have a difficult conversation, to look at something from someone else's viewpoint, being willing to admit when maybe you're wrong, not in our selfish pride to hold on to things or hold things against people, but just to look at everyone through the eyes of God. Again, I'll say it, God's concern goes beyond you. God's concern goes beyond you and extends to all people, even those you don't understand, even those you don't agree with, even that coworker that you just don't like. And we have to be people that join God in that, not fight against it. As Jonah said in chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation isn't for any one class. It's not for one gender. It doesn't belong to one race above another. And salvation isn't an American ideal. It doesn't belong to America over another country. It's not limited to where we live. It's the Lord's. It's the same message he gives to Peter in Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So church, this morning I ask you, let us examine our hearts. Where does selfishness, anger, and pride sit in our view of others and God's mercy? Nineveh was lost. Nineveh was on a road to destruction, yet God didn't quit. He relentlessly pursued a city of people in need of a Savior. He relentlessly pursued a man that wanted no part of it. All to show how great and how deep his love is for all people. We care and love things that we put no time and effort into creating or cultivating. So how much more do you think God loves and cares for his people? My prayer for us this morning, church, is that we would root out the idols of selfishness and pride and open up our hearts to see others the way that God sees them. Let us be people like God that don't quit, don't separate, and never become spectators. May we fight for all people the way God does, never getting to a point like Jonah where we give up or believe others aren't worthy. May we draw near to those who are in need of God, who maybe don't know him. That we draw near to all people, not just those that we agree with. And let us draw near with the hope of the gospel of salvation. And then never let us be spectators in life, watching and not participating. Not participating in the call that God has placed on each and every one of our lives. See, each and every one of us has a story. We have a story of God's love for us, how he relentlessly pursued you in the midst of mistakes or anger or disappointment. He used people and he placed people in your life to turn you back towards him. And so now it's our turn. It's our turn to play that role in someone else's story. Let us open our eyes to who God is calling you to love with the same relentless love that we've been given. So church, we're going to now enter into a time of communion. And this is going to be a time for you. I'm going to pray and then y'all have two or three minutes to sit in reflection and prayer. And I want you to think about a couple things. Who is God calling you to love? Who is God calling you to pursue? And then maybe take some time to think about where your heart is this morning. Where does selfishness and pride and anger exist? And just pray that God would remove that and cleanse our hearts. And then you'll take communion and then on your own, and then Tyler will lead us back in worship. So you go ahead and pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you don't quit on us. Even in our mistakes, even in our fear and in our anger, none of it disqualifies us from experiencing a love that's like none other. Father, I pray that you would change our hearts. I pray that we would begin to see everyone how you see them. That we disqualify no one from your mercy and your grace and your love. Relentless love. Not just for those that look a certain way, but for all of us. So God, I pray this morning that you would root out the selfishness and the anger that can grip our hearts. And we would be instruments of peace in this world. Amen.